Our scripture reading will be from Lamentations. We'll be reading from Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 1 through 39. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places, he has made me dwell like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent my bow and sent me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he's laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins?
Let's pray. Father, as we come now to this portion of your word that continues this lament over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and as Jeremiah is reminded of the sins of the nation, the sins of Judah, and he laments at God's judgment, we are reminded that you hate sin, that even in the lives of your children whom you've redeemed, you will not tolerate it. And so, Father, we need your Holy Spirit to take your word and to renew our minds about the sinfulness of sin, the seriousness of sin, and how it surely will bring judgment and destruction into our lives if we cherish it in our hearts. Father, we also see hope. We also see that in the midst of great affliction, whether it is caused by our sin or not, you are the God of hope and faithfulness. There is no hope anywhere else. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and minds at this time to hear and understand your word. And we pray that he would move our wills to respond. To respond to your word in a way that pleases you. That Christ will be lifted up and glorified among us. That our faith in you will be strengthened. Father, I pray that you'd help me. Please help me to communicate the truth of your word and to be your mouthpiece today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hope is a wonderful virtue when you have it. Hope is energizing if you have something in which to place your confidence. But what about the times when hope has disappeared? What about the times when you feel God's heavy hand of discipline in your life to such an intense degree that all hope flees from your mind and from your heart? What about the times when the dark cloud of despair hangs over your life and you can no longer see the sun? What about the times when you have lost the will to go on? It's times like these when all seems hopeless that the Word of God must be our rock-solid foundation. There is no other reliable fountain of hope than the Word of God, and specifically the promises of God found in His Word. The character of God is defined by His Word. We come now to the third poem written by Jeremiah as he laments the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 3 is the heart and soul of the book. Its structure is different than the other four chapters. It has 66 verses. The others have 22. Most of those are built on the Hebrew alphabet. They are an acrostic poem built on the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But here in chapter 3, three verses are given to each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, thus giving us 66 verses in the chapter. And here in this third poem, we see three principles to apply when you feel like you are barely alive in the prison of loneliness and regret and fear when all hope is gone. We'll just look at verses 1 through 39 this morning, and next week we'll finish the chapter. The first principle we see in verses 1 through 20, and that is, respond to affliction with honesty and humility. If we're going to learn from the example that has been portrayed here for us by the prophet Jeremiah, we need to understand that in the midst of affliction, our response to that affliction and to God in the midst of that affliction will determine whether or not we profit spiritually as God wants us to profit. And so first we must respond to affliction with honesty and humility. Jeremiah says, I am the man who has seen affliction. In other words, Jeremiah shares in his nation's suffering. He's not declaring that he is the one who is guilty and therefore he is the cause of the destruction. He is the prophet who was faithful to God. He is the one who declared the word of God to Judah. Judah is the one who is guilty. Judah is the one who spurned the word of God and stiffened her neck and closed her ears and hardened her neck against the Lord. But Jeremiah is a faithful prophet. And as a faithful prophet, he takes upon himself the burden of the sins of the people that he's ministering to. And so he says, I'm the man. I'm the man who has seen affliction. This is affliction that Jeremiah is experiencing, because he is part of Judah. He is part of God's people that has been judged by God. Here Jeremiah uses more first-person pronouns than anywhere else. He uses the pronouns I and me and possessive pronouns my and mine 72 times in this chapter. This is Jeremiah reflecting on the destruction of Jerusalem and declaring to us his perspective. And so we see honesty in relation to the affliction that God has brought upon him. We see a human perspective on the suffering from the standpoint or the viewpoint of the sufferer himself. Well, if we're to respond properly to the discipline that God brings into our lives, we must have honesty. That is, there must be honesty in regard to God's discipline. And that's what we see in verses 1 through 18. Honesty about God's discipline. And here we see six descriptions of God's chastening from the perspective of the one who is suffering. Notice the first description in verses 1 through 3. His hand, that is God's hand, his hand of blessing has turned into a fist of wrath. That's the description that we see in verses 1 through 3. His hand, God's hand of blessing, has turned into a fist of wrath. I am the man, Jeremiah says, who has seen affliction. Why? Because of the rod of his wrath. Again, as he has done in chapters 1 and 2, he makes it very clear what the cause of the affliction is. The cause of the affliction is sin that God is judging. It is the rod of God's wrath. It is the discipline of God that is coming forth from his righteous anger. This word rod refers to the chastening of God. It's used by Job in chapter 9 and verse 34. And even though Job's affliction was not caused by sin, he was not being judged by God because of sin, Job cried out, "Let him remove his rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me." Job was so afflicted, he was so desperate in the midst of his affliction, that he cries out that God would remove this rod of chastening from him. Jeremiah feels the same way. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. This hand of blessing has now turned into a fist of wrath. God has turned his hand against me. He has driven me out of light into darkness. This is a description of deep suffering, deep affliction. And this is the human perspective. This is how Jeremiah felt in the depths of his heart as he grieved over God's judgment. Second description we see in verses 4 through 6. That is, his healing touch has brought hardship. God's healing touch has brought hardship. Verses 4 through 6. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places, he has made me dwell like those who have long been dead. Jeremiah says, God is the one who has brought this hardship into my life. God is the one who is disciplining his people. He's caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He's broken my bones. This is figurative speech, but it certainly is true, literally, many times when God's hand of discipline comes upon our lives, as was the case in David's life, and David prayed in his prayer of confession in Psalm 51, verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Let the crushed, let my crushed spirit rejoice again." In Psalm 32, he confesses of how the discipline of God had affected him spiritually and emotionally and physically. "He has besieged me," verse 5, "and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship." The word there for bitterness is also translated poison in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 29:18, that's predicted. God would bring bitterness, the poison of bitterness into the lives of his people if they rebelled against him. The poison of bitter experiences overwhelms us. And there is great hardship. Verse 6 appears to be a quote from Psalm 143. In verse 3, but let me read it to you in its context. In Psalm 143, verses 1 through 4, there is this prayer. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me." This is how Jeremiah feels. This is honesty. Honesty about God's discipline. God has dealt severely with me. God has dealt severely with his people. And he has made us to dwell like those who have long been dead. Literally, like those who have been long dead in hell. That's the picture. And this is how Jeremiah feels. God's healing touch has brought hardship. This is honesty about God's discipline. Third description, verses 7 through 9. His hearing ear has become a silent prison. God's hearing ear, the ear that was once tuned to my cries and heard me and answered me, is now a silent prison. Now we need to understand that Jeremiah understood imprisonment. He is writing from the perspective of experience. On more than one occasion, Jeremiah was thrown into prison for preaching the Word of God. So when you read verse 7, you hear these words from a man who has been there. "He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy." Just like Jeremiah when he was thrown into prison by Judah because they didn't want to hear the Word of God. So the man who is afflicted feels as though he is in this silent prison of loneliness and nobody cares and nobody hears him, not even God. Verse 8, "Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. I cry out to God and he will not hear me. He closes the door. He turns off his ear. He turns away from me. He shuts out my prayer." This is one of the consequences of sin. God's word teaches us that when we cherish sin, when we love our sin and refuse to turn from it, God shuts his ear to our prayers. For example, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Notice it does not say that he cannot hear. It says that God does not hear. That is, he willfully chooses not to hear. Why? Because of sin. Because of iniquity. There's nothing wrong with God's ears. God doesn't need hearing aids. But the Word does say He does turn His ears off when we sin. When we sin and cherish our sin and refuse to turn away from it. Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That is, if I cherish and treasure sin, if I love my sin more than I love God, God will not hear me. God will shut off His hearing. He will not listen. And He will shut out our prayers. Why does God do that? He does it as part of His discipline because He's calling us back to fellowship with Him. Discipline from God is always for the purpose of restoration. When God disciplines us as His children, He is calling us to come back and walk with Him in obedience and fellowship. And sometimes, in order to get us to that point, He will turn off His ears. He will not listen to us. And He will let us continue to cry out to Him in prayer. But we do not get any answers. I feel as though the ceiling is brass. And our prayers just bounce right off the ceiling back to us. They go no farther. This is part of God's discipline to get our attention so that we will turn back to Him. He has blocked my ways, verse 9, with hewn stone. That is, He has taken cut stone, cut and polished stone that is designed to build a very strong wall. And He has taken that and He has blocked my ways. He has thwarted my plans. He has made my paths crooked. See, God's hearing ear has now become a silent prison. Why? Because of sin. Look at the fourth description of God's discipline, verses 10 through 12. His fellowship has turned into hostility. God's fellowship, the sweetness of His fellowship, has now been turned into painful hostility. Look at verse 10. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. Jeremiah says, God is like a wild, vicious animal to me. A hostile animal that is after me. He is out to get me. He is attacking me. This is what Jeremiah actually prophesied in chapter 5 of his book, the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 5, verse 5 says, I will go to the great and I will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the ordinance of their God. But they too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest will slay them. A wolf of the deserts will destroy them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them will be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are numerous. Jeremiah describes the judgment of God upon Judah and Jerusalem as wild animals that are out to get Him, out to attack Him and to tear Him to pieces. Verse 11. He's turned aside my ways, torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. Not only that, but He Himself is now turning His arrow against me. Verse 12. He bent His bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He has shot His arrows at me. I have become His target. He has made me His target because of my sin. Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of the city. That's what happens when we cherish sin in our hearts. That sweet fellowship that we enjoy with God is lost. And we become practical enemies of God. In the language of Peter and James, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God fights against us. He opposes us. Our fellowship is turned into hostility. And all of this is for the purpose of bringing us to repentance so that we will come back to Him. There's a fifth description we see in verses 13 through 15. That is, His acceptance has been replaced by rejection. Jeremiah says, God's acceptance of me has now been replaced by rejection. Now I'm rejected by Him. Verse 13, He made the arrows of His quiver to enter into my inward parts. In other words, He's speaking of the inner pain and suffering that comes along with God's discipline. It's not just the destruction outwardly of the city, but it's the inner pain that results from God's discipline. God has caused His arrows to enter into my inward parts. He's speaking of the desperate inward pain that comes with God's discipline. And the humiliation, verse 14, I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. Speaking of the nations and how they were mocking Jerusalem and they were rejoicing. We saw at the end of chapter 2, the nations were rejoicing that God had judged Judah. There's humiliation. And He has filled me with bitterness, verse 15. He has made me drunk with wormwood. Wormwood was a substance that came from a very bitter tasting root. God has caused me to taste bitterness. I am suffering bitterly. I feel rejected. Jeremiah 9:13, the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart and after the Baals. Jeremiah 9:13, the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart and after the Baals, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. This is the love of God which brings this kind of discipline into the lives of His people. God loves us too much to let us remain in our stubbornness and defiance against His word. He knows the end of sin. And sin deceives us and promises all kinds of pleasure. Sin never, never paints this horrendous picture of destruction when temptation walks before us. God knows the end of sin. God knows the destruction that sin will bring. And so it is out of God's love that He brings this pain into our lives to spare us. God wants to spare us from the destruction that sin will bring into our lives. And then finally, we see in verses 16 through 18 a sixth description of God's discipline. Verse 16, His peace has turned into fear and despair. A sixth description of God's discipline. His peace has turned into fear and despair. Verse 16, and He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. In other words, He has laid me flat on my face in the dust. Broken my teeth with gravel. Sounds like Proverbs 20, verse 17. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Sin is sweet when it is first tasted. But then it becomes like gravel in your mouth. The chewing of stones. The pain of suffering. Verse 17, and my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. I don't have peace with the Lord anymore. My peace with God is gone. Why? Because of my sin. My peace has been turned into fear and despair. and all hope is gone. Verse 18. So I said, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. This is honesty, folks. Jeremiah is facing the discipline of God with pure honesty. And he says, this is what it feels like to be experiencing the discipline of God. This is what God has done to me. When he says that, of course, he's referring to all of Jerusalem. My strength is gone. He says, I'm at the end of myself. I've got nothing left. And so has my hope. My hope from the Lord is gone. It's perished. It's disappeared. We must face God's discipline with honesty. When God brings us to this point where all hope is gone, and we look at our lives and we look at our circumstances and we look at everything going on around us and we say, this is hopeless, Lord. There is nothing good in what is going on. God wants us to face His discipline with honesty, to stop playing games. Stop the charades, stop the hypocrisy, and get honest with God. And say, Lord, this is how you are treating me, but this is how I deserve to be treated. We cannot know the hope of the Lord unless we are brought to brokenness and repentance. And as long as we stiffen our neck and remain stubborn, we will not have sweet fellowship with God. So we must face God's discipline with honesty. However, we must also respond with humility. Notice verses 19 and 20. Humility before God's discipline. This right response to affliction requires that we be honest and that we be humble. So it includes honesty about God's discipline and humility before God's discipline. Notice verses 19 and 20. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Jeremiah's praying, Lord, remember me in my grief. Remember my affliction. Remember my wandering. That's another way of saying, Lord, remember me. Don't forget about me. Remember me in this wormwood and bitterness. And on behalf of Judah, he repents. Verse 20, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. He says, Lord, remember my affliction because surely I will never forget it. Surely you have taught me lessons that I will never, ever forget. He says, my soul is bowed down. That's another way of saying that he is humble before God. He is humbling himself and bowing down before the Lord. And though Jeremiah is not personally responsible for the sin of Judah, he takes it upon himself and he repents on behalf of his people. And he intercedes for them. This is the right response to God's discipline. To face it with honesty and humility. To honestly confess what God is doing in our lives to get our attention and then humble ourselves and repent before Him. Too often we flee. Too often we flee from the discipline that God brings into our lives. And we refuse to submit to it. We refuse to place ourselves under it so as to be trained by it. Instead, we're like the little kid who runs away from his parent who is trying to give him a spanking. We flee instead of submitting, saying, Lord, this discipline, though very painful, though very grievous, I know is good for me and I will be trained by it. Therefore, I submit. See, if you spend your whole life running away from the painful experiences that you have, you will never grow to the point where God wants you to be. You'll never submit to His discipline. You'll spend your whole life being that that spiritual toddler running away from the spanking of God. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to be disciplined. He wants us to face our sin honestly and with humility. And therefore, we have to respond in a way that pleases Him. So the first principle we see is that we need to respond to affliction with honesty and humility. The second principle we find in verses 21 through 24, and I think this is the farthest we'll go this morning, and we'll finish it up tonight. Here is hope. We must remember the mercy and faithfulness of God. That's the second principle. We must remember the mercy and faithfulness of God. Look at verses 21 through 24. This is the pinnacle of the book. This is where hope begins. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. In spite of the destruction around him, Jeremiah obtains hope by changing his focus. He looks away from the desolation toward the character of God. And that, my friends, is the only true source of hope in the midst of discipline and suffering and affliction. You will find no hope in your circumstances. You will find no hope in wishing things would get better. You will find no hope in wishing that the pain would go away. You will only find hope if you turn your focus away from the destruction, away from the desolation, away from the pain, and look to the character of God, because that will never fail you. God will never fail you. He is merciful. He is faithful. And that is what Jeremiah is doing here. He brings us to this high point, which is the central theme of the book. He makes a conscious decision in verse 21. I'm going to stop looking at the destruction of the city, and I'm going to recall this to my mind, and therefore I will have hope. What is he going to recall to his mind? This is what he will recall. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So what is it that he specifically chooses to remember? It is mercy and it is faithfulness. That's what he chooses to remember. He says in verse 22, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. The Hebrew word here for loving kindnesses is used over 250 times in the Old Testament. It is the Old Testament equivalent of grace. That's what the word means. It refers to, is really a comprehensive term that encompasses love and grace and mercy, goodness, forgiveness, truth, compassion, and faithfulness. That is what Jeremiah chooses to focus on. He says, I'm not going to focus on my sin anymore. I'm not going to even focus on all of the results of my sin. I am going to choose to look at the grace and the forgiveness and the love and the goodness and the mercy and the faithfulness of God. And that is what then fuels him to be able to praise God in the midst of his affliction. God is faithful. His loving kindnesses, this grace and love and mercy, Jeremiah says, it never ceases. Why? Because this is part of who God is. And his compassions never fail. Instead, they're new every morning. Every morning we wake up with a fresh supply of mercy and love and grace for a new day that may be filled with affliction. Great, Jeremiah says, great is thy faithfulness. What does he mean? What does he mean by that? I know that we often sing that song after God answers some monumental kind of prayer, and we sing, great is thy faithfulness. And that's appropriate. But really, the most appropriate time to sing that hymn is when God has brought you through a very intense time of suffering and affliction, and you are now choosing to change your focus away from your sin and away from the destruction that your sin has brought into your life. And now you are going to look to the mercy and the faithfulness and the grace of God. And then you sing with all of your heart, "Great is thy faithfulness." Not only is God merciful and faithful, but he is sufficient. Look at verse 24. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul." The Lord is my portion. That is, the Lord is enough for me. It reminds me of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want," or "I shall not be in want of any good thing." That's what it means. My needs will be met. "The Lord is my portion. He is enough for me. He is my sufficiency," says my soul. "Therefore, I have hope in him." See, verses 21 and 24 are like bookends. Look at them. Verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." Verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope." But where is the hope found? It is found in him. The hope is found in the Lord himself, in his character, in his nature, in his faithfulness. It is not found in circumstances. It is not found in the hope that things will get better, because they may not get better. The hope is not in people, but the hope is in him. That's the focus we need in the midst of affliction and suffering. We must remember the mercy and faithfulness of God. Too often, we get our eyes off of the Lord in the time when we are afflicted and suffering. All we can do is wallow in self-pity and woe is me for all that I'm going through. And we get caught up and trapped in thinking about our sins and the sins of the past. And we keep living in the past and what we did against God and what people did against us before God. And we can't move forward. Trapped in that prison. And here the example of Jeremiah sets the pattern for us. Are you afflicted? Are you suffering? Do you have inner pain that you cannot even put words to? You cannot even tell your closest friend how you really feel because you don't know how to describe it. What do? You take it to the Lord. You take it to the Lord in prayer and you get your eyes off of yourself and your eyes off of your circumstances and your eyes off of how poorly you've been treated, and you look to God and you understand that God is a God who will never fail you. Everyone else may fail you, but God will not. What did the psalmist say? "Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will never forsake me." That's the kind of God we have. He is a God of mercy and faithfulness. And so, again, I say to you, whether your affliction is brought into your life as a result of your own sinful choices and decisions and pattern of life, or whether you are like a Job and God has just been dumping suffering into your life because he wants to purify you, the response is the same. To deal with it honestly before God and to humble yourself before God and to shift your focus away from yourself and your sin and your circumstances to God, who is faithful and merciful and good. This is the kind of God we have. This is the kind of God that we know when we know Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this God that I've been describing this morning is your God. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you don't have a relationship with God. You're still his enemy and you're in that prison and you'll stay in that prison until you come to faith in Jesus Christ as the only hope of being restored to God. But if you know Christ, then this is your God. I think it's pretty amazing when we consider the similarities between the suffering that Jesus endured on our behalf and the sufferings that Jeremiah has described. Jesus endured the rod of God's wrath, not for His own sin, but for our sin. Jesus endured a life of hardship and pain. Jesus experienced the imprisonment of loneliness. Jesus relinquished fellowship with God and was rejected by God when He hung upon the cross so that we could be accepted by Him. Jesus was rejected by men, hated and despised. So in the midst of your pain and your misery, you may be tempted to think that no one understands. You may be tempted to think that no one cares. But you're wrong. You are dead wrong. God cares. Jesus understands. He has been there. That's what Hebrews 4 is all about when it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Jesus has experienced all of this affliction and suffering to an infinite degree, more than we will ever experience. Therefore, it says in the very next verse, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God is a God of mercy and faithfulness. But that mercy and faithfulness of God is only found in Christ. Do you know Christ? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning? Is this your God? If not, I compel you with everything in me to come to Him today. Trust Him today. He will give you mercy, love, grace, forgiveness. All the things that are wrapped up in the compassion and the loving kindness of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for reminding us this morning that we need to deal honestly with our sin before You. That we need to stop running away from Your discipline. And we need to submit to it. We need to humble ourselves. We need to confess the sin that You convict us of and receive the cleansing that belongs to us in Christ because His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary for our sin. Oh Lord, I pray that You would make us an honest and humble people. Strip away from us pride and hypocrisy and self-righteous attitudes. Oh God, bring us to a place of brokenness before You. Not so that we are rejected. For we know that if we know You through Christ, we will never be rejected. But so that we might be walking with You in close fellowship and obedience and joy. Father, we pray that You would help us to change our focus. Forgive us for feelings of self-pity. Forgive us for focusing more upon ourselves than upon Your character. Forgive us for wallowing in our suffering instead of magnifying the God of mercy and faithfulness. Lord, I pray, whatever affliction Your people here at Emmanuel are experiencing, may You cause them to run to You and to remember, to choose this day to remember the mercy and faithfulness of God and to learn whatever lessons You are wanting to teach them through these times of affliction and suffering. We know that your goal for us, Lord, is that we be holy, that we be like Christ. And so we welcome affliction and suffering for its purifying power. And we pray that we would learn to respond to it in a way that glorifies you and encourages the work of transformation that your Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in us. We thank you, Lord, for being the great and merciful God that you are. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, because he is the one who has made it possible for us to know you. May we love him more every day. In his name we pray. Amen.